something like this, honoring the Lord with music that is about His praises and His glory. And so we're so thankful for this group and serving us in this way. Today we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 4. If you'd like to turn there, we're actually going to cover the whole chapter with some highlights. Proverbs chapter 4. And really just a moment ago, when the handbell choir worshipped in the song of O Sacred Head, I was just thinking about that phrase, O Sacred Head, now wounded. That really gets to the heart of God's wisdom. O Sacred Head, now wounded. In Proverbs 4, we go back into the Old Testament, and what we have in Proverbs is a revelation of God's wisdom, God making Himself known in what's called wisdom literature. But the wisdom literature in Proverbs points to the highest revelation of His wisdom. In the Old Testament, what we have is God's progressive revelation, everything leading up to the revelation of God in the person of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1 teaches us that the wisdom of the world, in their wisdom, they rejected the wisdom of God, and that God's wisdom is seen in Christ. Jesus Christ is the revelation of the saving wisdom of God and the saving power of God. To everyone that's perishing, they don't see it. But to those who are being saved, to those who are the called, Christ is the wisdom of God and the power of God. And the very highest revelation of that wisdom is actually seen not only in the life of Christ, but in His death, in the language of that hymn, O Sacred Head, now wounded. That's the wisdom of God. The bloody, dying Lamb of God, in willingly offering Himself to God the Father in behalf of His people as our living head, even our sacred head. To the Jews, that's a stumbling block. To the Gentiles, it's foolish, it's silly. But to you and I who are being saved in the person of Christ, in the wisdom of God, our sacred head wounded, where the full brunt of the holy vengeance of God let loose upon Him, that's wisdom. That's God's revelation. And so the book of Proverbs points to that greater wisdom of God that was to come in the person of Christ. But today we look back in Proverbs 4, and we're going to learn about the way of God's wisdom. And that's what it's all about in Proverbs 4. The book of Proverbs, the purpose of it, according to Proverbs 1, verses 2 to 7, is to know wisdom, to know spiritual insight. And so as we begin here in verse 1, I'm going to read verses 1 to 4 by way of introduction, and then what we're going to be looking at in verses 5 to 9, the urgent need to get wisdom. There's an urgent need to get wisdom in verses 5 to 9. And then we're going to see in verses 10 to 19, the path or the way of God's wisdom. And then we're going to see in verses 20 to 27, how do we continue on the path of God's wisdom? How do we not lose our way, but persevere in the way of the wisdom of God in verses 20 to 27? But notice in verses 1 to 4, just by way of introduction, hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts or good teaching or good doctrine. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and live. We have a great example here, and we have a biblical direction for all of us, for every family here. A father teaching his son, or a father teaching his sons, and then sons becoming fathers and teaching their sons. We have a father here speaking to his sons, and we have a father here speaking of how his father taught him and gave him good instruction. And so this is a wonderful vision for every one of our families, where fathers are leading their families by the strength and the grace of God, and where we are imparting and handing to them the faith once delivered, even the gospel of Jesus Christ, in a thorough way in our homes, leading in a way to where our vision is to bring the gospel to our children. And then the vision also involves teaching them in such a thorough way that they in turn will teach their children, even their sons. And here's what's amazing. We can actually impact future generations. We can hurl our sons into the future as we impart the truth of God to them. We hand it to them as we trust the Lord to open their hearts. We can impact the years to come, generations to come. And so what a biblical example, a biblical direction. And so fathers, every father here, this is our direction, to be teaching consistently, thoroughly, with this vision of handing to our children good precepts, good doctrine, as we're plowing and praying that God would open their hearts and bring them to Himself. But we teach them to have a vision also for their lives and their families in the future, and hundreds and thousands of future generations can be impacted as they're like arrows in the hand of the Lord, as we hurl them into future generations. This is our vision. This is what we're to be doing in the home, teaching in a thorough way. And so what we have here in verses 1 to 4, we see a father instructing his sons in wisdom. Now to the sons, and I would also include children, daughters, all children in the home, here's what God is saying to you. Hear the instruction of your parents. Be attentive. Young people, children, be attentive to your parents. Your parents have been given to you by God to lead you. Be attentive to them in order for you to gain spiritual insight. Your parents in this church are trying to give you good doctrine, good precepts. Young people, children, don't turn away from it. Don't forsake their teaching. And he says here, my father had taught me. And notice this, children and young people, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. What God is after this morning is your hearts. It is the will of God for every child here, every young person, to listen to your parents, to listen to the teaching they're giving you. Young people, are you listening? Are you attentive? Where is your heart? Where are you going? What are you listening to? What are you putting into your hearts? The clear will of God for every child, every young person, is to be very attentive to your parents, to be attentive to the things of God, to embrace God's wisdom granted to you through the Scriptures, through your home, in what you are being taught. Do not turn away. Young people, it is a matter of life and death. It is a matter of life and death this day. Your attention, your heart, giving your heart, recognizing you're the creation of God. He has all rights over you. The yielding of your life to Him, as we'll see in a moment, young people, to prize, to love, and embrace the wisdom of God revealed in Jesus Christ. This is the will of God. So let's turn now to verses 5 to 9. The urgent need to get wisdom. Look in verse 5. Get wisdom. Get insight. Wisdom is skill. The skillful use and application of God's word to life. One that is wise is not just knowledgeable and just has facts about God, facts about the Bible, facts about life. Wisdom has to do with the skillful use of truth applied in every sphere, every area of life. Get wisdom, get insight, get spiritual understanding. And do not forget, do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Verse 6, do not forsake her. Wisdom is personified here. Lady Wisdom, do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Prize her. Prize Lady Wisdom highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. And so what we have in verses 5 to 9 is this calling that is urgent to get wisdom. Where does wisdom really begin? Well, verse 7 says the beginning of wisdom is get wisdom. But as we see in other places in Proverbs, and this is very, very important, the beginning of wisdom, according to Proverbs 1:7, the very starting point of wisdom and knowledge is this: fear the Lord. Proverbs 9:10, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And when one has the fear of the Lord, they will have an understanding of the Holy One, our Holy God. The very starting point of true wisdom is fear the Lord. God is to be feared. God is not some being up in the sky somewhere to be trifled with. The God of the Bible is the one true God. He is the thrice holy God. He is a God of justice. He is a God of wrath. He is a God of holy anger and vengeance. He is a God of unrivaled sovereignty. He is the Creator God. He is the Lord over all. Yes, He is also the God of grace, a God of love, a God of mercy. He is the God who holds everything together. He is the God who spoke this world into existence. He is not a little grandpa figure up in the sky, twiddling his thumbs. And He is not the God of many people in this modern world and a lot of Christianity that's fallen into a ditch that makes God into our own image. No, He is a God who is unique. He is a God who is transcendent. He is a God who is holy in all of His ways. He is a God to be feared. And for those outside of Christ, there is a fear that makes people draw back, people in their sin, in their guilt, in their fallenness. But for the people of God, for the people of God who are in grace, this fear of the Lord for the Christian is a loving, affectionate respect and awe of God. For the child of God, the fear here, as we look at this through New Testament lens, it's a fear that comes from children of God who have the spirit of adoption poured out into their hearts, where we cry out with assurance of love and acceptance. He is God, my Father, Abba, Father. But even in that calling out and crying out, the assurance of love, it's mingled with reverence and awe and respect for who He is. A perfect mingling of love, affection, nearness of God, where we know Him, but there is also awe, there is wonder, there is a sense of the greatness and the majesty of God combined with love and intimacy, all of that mixed together. And so the fear of the Lord, it is a loving reverence of God that where I'm drawn to Him, but my heart is overwhelmed as well with His majesty, His greatness, in a growing understanding of who He is. The beginning of wisdom is to fear God. People that don't fear God, they may know a lot of things, but they're not wise. They're not wise. In verse 7, it says again, the beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. It's interesting. On the one hand, Proverbs 2, 1 to 5, there is to be the earnest pursuit of wisdom. On the other hand, wisdom is a gift. Proverbs 2, 6, the Lord gives wisdom. It's a gift of grace, and at the same time, it is to be pursued. Proverbs is in the context of God's covenant people, where they are to know their God. And so we, as a new covenant people, we know our God. There is the pursuit of wisdom, and there's also the gift of wisdom. Proverbs 2, 1 to 5. Pursuing it, it's a gift. Proverbs 2, verse 6. The urgency and importance here is get it. Get wisdom. Get insight. The urgency is seen in the language here. Don't forget it. Don't turn away. Don't forsake wisdom. The urgency and the importance of it is also seen in the language here. Love wisdom. Prize wisdom. Embrace wisdom. And there's so many blessings that come from the wisdom of God. In verse 4, there is life. It mentions in verse 4. In verse 6, wisdom. You know what wisdom will do? Well, God will do in His wisdom. He will keep you and guard you. In the path of God's wisdom, there is His guardianship. There is Him guarding us. There is Him keeping us. Wisdom here, it says in verses 8 and 9, will exalt you, honor you, and crown you with beauty. In verse 9, when it says, she will place on your head, Lady Wisdom will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. These are symbols of honor. In the way of sin, in the way of the world, there's shame, there's despair, there's darkness. In the way of Christ, in the way of God's wisdom, there is honor, there is beauty. One writer said that the wisdom of God in the life of a child of God, wisdom is the grace of Christ beautifying our daily lives. Isn't that wonderful? The wisdom of God in the life of a Christian is the grace of Jesus Christ beautifying our lives in everyday practical life in our very character. There's the urgent need to get wisdom. It's a matter of life and death. Proverbs 8:36 teaches us, let the word of God fall fresh upon each heart here. Young people, listen to this. The end of Proverbs 8 teaches that any person that rejects the wisdom of God, you love death. Anyone that rejects the wisdom of God, in the time we live in, rejects the wisdom of God in Jesus Christ, you're in love with your own death. You're in love with your own destruction and don't even know it. People outside of Christ going their own way, living in their sin, living according to their flesh, living according to the world, living according to their own human wisdom, without even knowing it, they are devoted to and committed to their own destruction. Isn't that amazing how confused people can be in the darkness of sin, in the darkness of their depravity? They think they're living, they think they're pursuing life and happiness, but they're loving their own death when anyone rejects the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God in this old covenant setting and the wisdom of God from our New Testament perspective, the wisdom of God revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. A commitment to their own death. Raymond Ortland said this, every day we are being told that if we want to live, we need to be young, thin, tanned, sexually active, rich, and even smart-mouthed. There is our cultural ideal, the wisdom of our age. Just one question. Is it working? If you actually got hold of all that, would you walk away from it a complete human being? All those young, thin, tanned, sexually active, rich, smart-mouthed people, name one person who has thrown himself into that life and come away from it with what you want for yourself. Name one today. But on the other end, how do you explain 2,000 years of all types of people from different cultures who set their hearts on Christ, our sacred head? who turned to his wisdom in the Bible and found fullness of life in our sacred head, our living head. Let's move along. Not only the urgent need to get wisdom, verses 5 to 9, let's look next in verses 10 to 19, the path of God's wisdom. The key metaphor in these verses, 10 to 19, are the terms or the phrases, the way, the path. There are only two paths in life. God's wisdom is the way of life indeed. Verse 13, she is your life. But notice how this metaphor is used in verse 11, the way of wisdom. Verse 11 again, the paths of uprightness. Verse 14, the path of the wicked, the way of the evil. Verse 18, the path of the righteous. Verse 19, the way of the wicked. And so we have the path of God's wisdom, the way of God's wisdom for God's people. In contrast to the way of the evil, the way of the wicked. Look at verse 10. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I've taught you the way of wisdom. I've led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. There it is. She is your life. It's a matter of life or death. The metaphor path or way, it implies that life is a journey. There's no quick fix. It's one day at a time. Prizing Christ. Preferring Christ. Yielding to Christ God's wisdom. Skillfully, day by day, applying God's truth to our lives. And then notice this warning in verse 14. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. And the path of the wicked, describing the evil and the wicked, look at verse 16. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. There's a strong contrast here. They do not know over what they stumble. God's path is clear. Look back at the warning again in verse 14. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. This certainly pertains to every person here, but I want to slow down for a minute and just speak to the hearts of our children and our young people. Do not enter the path of the wicked. And I want to trust the Lord to bring this to the hearts and consciences of our children. Young people, teenagers, where are you going in life? What kind of people are you interacting with? One of the most dangerous areas is in the area of girl and guy relationships. And oftentimes people not having wisdom and a carefulness there. I want to exhort every young person in this church to be wise, to listen to your parents. Don't rebel against them. If you rebel against your parents, you are loving your own death. You are in love with your own destruction if you rebel against your parents. Be careful, as Proverbs 1 speaks of this influence of the ungodly. To enter the path of the ungodly, oftentimes in the book of Proverbs, it has to do with having ungodly friends where you participate It may be slow. It may be subtle. The people of God, we are, if you're a Christian, you're a called out one. We do not go the way of the world. If in issues of dating, courtship, whatever your family calls it, listen, if you go the way of just throwing out the scriptures and you let your emotions and you compromise and where you lower the standards of who you will be with and who you will spend your time with in your life, you are welcoming disaster upon your life. We need young people here in this body that will see the Word of God and value wisdom, prize wisdom, prize Christ, embrace wisdom, embrace the way of Christ. The Word of God says this: do not enter the way of the wicked. Don't go there. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful where you go. Be careful who your friends are. Do not invite disaster upon yourself. The Word of God is true. This is the truth. And we are told, do not enter the path of the wicked. Avoid it. Avoid it at all costs. Turn away from it. Pass on. Don't be a simple one, a naive person. Going near her house, the wrong kind of person, Proverbs 5-7. Do not enter. Run the other way. Run the other way. Flee to Christ, your refuge, your life. Run to Him. Run the race with endurance, fixing your eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Do not enter that path, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Don't do it. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the path of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night, and he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf shall not wither, for in whatever he does shall prosper. But the wicked are not so. They're like the chaff which the wind drives away. And they shall not stand in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. In verses 14, this way of the evil, one writer said, evil becomes compulsive, and none of us are above it. Sin is a slavery deep within. In Milton's Paradise Lost, when Satan gave up on God, here's what he said: so farewell hope, and with hope, farewell fear. Farewell remorse. All good to me is lost. Evil, be thou good to me. Look at verse 18. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. A warning here. We will be tempted, and behind every temptation is an overwhelming power of darkness and despair. Don't enter. Run the other way. But in direct contrast to this, look what it says in verse 18. But the path of the righteous. What is the path of the righteous like? It's like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day. One enters the path of the righteous through the sovereign grace of God. The breaking of the dawn in one's life is God shining the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ in our hearts. God begins the good work in us, and there is a flood of light from above, from heaven, from God, that quickening ray that penetrates our darkness And it's the knowledge, it's the light of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ, even the glory of God, the saving power of God into the heart. And it's the beginning. And then the path of the righteous is not in the way of the wicked and the evil. It is a path that shines brighter and brighter, more light, more wisdom, more glory from above, more of Christ, prizing Christ, embracing Christ, the heart filled. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you until the full noonday sun and we see him face to face. The progressive work of God, more light shining, growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, filling us with himself. The entrance of his word brings light, life, grace. More of him, seen clearer and clearer until the noonday sun, and we see him as he is and will be transformed into his very image. That's the path of the righteous, running in the opposite direction of the way of the wicked. Young people, everyone, is that where you're going? Is that where we're going? Is this our direction? Be alarmed today if it's not your direction. Be alarmed today if you are playing with fire, if you're giving yourself to sin in the world. Be alarmed. Be alarmed today. Oh, that God would awaken here any out of their sleep and to see the truth of God's word. May it have a piercing, powerful effect upon our hearts. Do not enter the way of the wicked. The path of the righteous is like the shining of the dawn that shines brighter and brighter, more of him. That's the path of the righteous. And then how do we continue on this way? Look at verses 20 to 27. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. There's a heart work, keeping God's word within your heart. His word. In the context of wisdom, entering your heart, prizing, embracing, loving wisdom, loving Christ within your heart, not just external things and I'm kind of going along my way and I'm kind of keeping clean. And no, your heart, within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. How do we continue in this path of God's wisdom? Verse 23, keep your heart with all vigilance. For from it flow the springs of life. Watch over your heart. Guard your heart above all else, with all diligence. For from your heart, everything flows, everything we do flows from it. From our hearts flow the springs of life. Our whole life is shaped by our heart and thoughts. How do we guard it? By not entering the path of the wicked. 24, 25, and 26, the verses, by putting away evil speech, devious talk, watching our eyes, protecting them, watching our feet where we go. How do we guard our heart? By being attentive to God. God's word in our hearts, loving, prizing, embracing Christ, letting the word of Christ richly dwell within us. Light from above, light from God's word. As Raymond Ortlund also said, we are told today that if you're going to be happy, what we need to do is assemble around us our selfish little designer life just the way we want it, with our dream house and our trophy wife and our ideal job and all the rest. But the truth is, if we got it all, if we got everything we wanted, it would only make us more depressed and angry, because all those outward advantages would only mock our sadness within. Life does not flow from the outside in. It flows from the inside out. We need our hearts continuously filled with the ever-fresh life of Christ by the faith in the gospel. He said, I think Jesus had this verse in mind when he said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. We will not lose our way on the journey of life. if we will keep coming to Jesus and drinking in his acceptance, his forgiveness, his promises, his love, everything else flows out from deep in there, his life. Life is not outward to inward. That'll just mock our sadness from within. Watch over your heart by filling it with the things of God, the wisdom of God, even his Son. Verse 24, put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Be careful where your feet go. Be careful what you gaze upon. Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Don't stuff your heart full of death and darkness. Guard it above all else. Another writer said, we don't have to give ourselves to raw evil to end up there. We only have to not guard our hearts. Each of us, he said, are just a few foolish decisions away from ruining our lives in sin. It's only the keeping grace of God that prevents it. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. Oh, what a path. Shining brighter and brighter, more of him. Until the full noonday sun, we see him face to face. That's why we're to guard our heart above all else, with all diligence. Because out of it flow the springs of life. This morning we come to communion, or the Lord's Supper. And this is another way to fill our hearts with Christ by remembering him, by worshiping him in a way he ordained through the bread and the cup, symbolizing, representing his body and his blood. And in light of Proverbs 4, in 1 Corinthians 1:23, we preach Christ that is a stumbling block to the Jews, foolish and silliness to the Gentiles, but to the called of God, this is the wisdom of God and the saving power of God. This word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. To those who are being saved, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. I wonder today if there are any here that, if you were honest, that your lifestyle is in the way of the wicked. The way of rebellion to your parents. The way of disobedience. If that's your lifestyle, the need now is to renounce all that as an offense to God. And that your greatest need is that you're filled with unrighteousness. And right now that you're under judgment, owning your sin. Not blame shifting to anyone else. Owning your rebellion. Even if you're a religious person, owning your sinful emptiness and guilt, and where your only plea to God today and your complete helplessness is, God, I need your mercy. I need your mercy. I'm living in my own wisdom. I'm not right. What do you do? Right now, you repent. You turn from sin and self. You call upon God in trust. You believe on Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Save from yourself. Save from sin. Saved into the life of Christ. Oh, that the wind of God would blow today, revealing that need to anyone here. And then that God would do that work of drawing. That you would focus right now, and you're responsible to believe now and turn to Christ with your only hope, God's free mercy and grace, and what Christ has already completed, a completed work upon the cross in behalf of sinful people, even religious sinful people that may be lost and empty. Just have a moment of corporate silence, and we'll turn our attention to the Lord's table after this. And if our men could prepare in just a moment to come and serve these elements to God's people. Oh, Father, we need your keeping grace. We want our hearts full of you, full of your Son, full of your Spirit. We want the Word of Christ richly dwelling within us. Lord God, I pray your Word would come with power today upon every father here, upon every marriage, upon every young person, every family, and our church body as a whole. Oh, God, awaken us to the urgency of these things, the dangers all around us, but also awaken us to the hope we have in your Son as our refuge, our sacred head now wounded, the only refuge and hope that we have. Lord God, renew our hope, encourage us as we commune together. As we remember your Son and we feast spiritually upon him, for Christ's sake and for our health and growth, we pray, we hope, we partake today. Amen. If we could have our men, the servants, come and